Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Verse 13, "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Now, just a little word of explanation before we read further. These words were spoken 7 years before David was born. Turn, please, to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, it's hard to know where to break in here. I think I will just read verse 20. "I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him." The enemy will not exact upon him. I'm not seeing the word I was looking for. In any event, what he says here about David is, "I have found David a man after mine own heart." Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. "And when he had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." What I have before me then this morning is to speak about David, the man after God's own heart. You know, that would be a great epitaph. An epitaph is what is often placed in memory upon a tombstone. The man after God's own heart. There's another very worthy one that's found in the Word of God, and that's the one for Abraham, who was known as the friend of God. Now, the words for David, "I have found David, a man after mine own heart," this denotes divine approval of David in spite of his failures. I think we're all aware of the mighty way in which God used David. In fact, when it comes to David, we have more biographical information about David than we do about anyone else in our Bible. I really had not fully realized or understood, but David's kingdom ultimately stretched from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates River, a vast tract of land. Before David's birth, before Saul became king, the people of God were in very difficult circumstances. They were oppressed by the Philistines. And to Saul's credit, he was able to throw off that Philistine yoke. And yet, the kingdom was very small, but in David's reign, the kingdom became that vast kingdom that stretched all the way to the Euphrates. Now, David's choice stands in contrast, or God's choice of David, stands in contrast to the people's choice of Saul. I'll give you a little more historical background before we go on. David was born in 1085 B.C. He lived 70 years until 1015 B.C. He died at the age of 70. His first 50 years were marked by God's prospering him in all that he did and everywhere that he turned. But when he was 50 years old, there's an event took place in the life of David that is spoken of with derision by the ungodly to this day. 50 years old, when he sinned with Bathsheba, when he caused her husband to be murdered, when he took her to be his wife. And it's an interesting thing to point out that all of David's conquests, perhaps with the exception of when he killed Goliath, all that is written about David's accomplishments, there's less written about each of them than there is about David's sin. There's a lesson there for us, and I don't want to dwell on this side of things. I do want to take up David was a man after God's own heart. But there's a lesson for us in the seriousness with which God views that moral fall that David had. Brethren and sisters, let us never minimize sin. David was a man after God's own heart, but when it came to his sin, and I won't be saying much more about that, when it came to his sin, David didn't try to make excuse. He acknowledged his sin before God when it was exposed. Would God he had faced his sin sooner. And brethren and sisters, to live with covered sin is one of the greatest burdens that a person can live with. Now, his first 50 years then were years when God prospered him. His last 20 years, God forgave him for his sin. But God said, the sword shall never depart from thy house. David's life was filled with trouble and turmoil. Sin always has its consequences. I want to look at David's life then under three heads. First of all, I want to speak about the making of a man after God's own heart. Then we want to look at the manner of a man after God's own heart. And finally, we'll go back to mistakes of a man after God's own heart. The fact that David lived for God for many years didn't keep him from getting away from God and making mistakes. And you and I are not home in heaven. And we know not what may lie ahead or what we may fall into. The Lord deliver us from anything like that. Now, the making of a man after God's own heart. It was God working in the life of David that made him who he was. And it's God working in your life and mine that will make us who we are. Many times we seek to do things on our own without acknowledging God. The Lord deliver us from anything like that and help us that we might live God-honoring lives, and he will give us the grace that is required. Mr. Orr last night referred to the fact that David was likely saved as a shepherd lad. We aren't told the details of when David became a believer. I'm using that expression because saved is not an Old Testament word for deliverance from sin. Now, I'm not saying that Old Testament believers weren't saved. I'm just saying that word is not used. However, when it comes to David's salvation, I think Mr. Orr was correct in inferring that David became a believer when he was only a youth. I happen to believe that he was 22 when he had his battle with Goliath. So perhaps as a teenager, alone with his flock, thinking upon God and looking at those flocks, he said to himself one day, and then he put it to song, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, he loved each of his sheep. He was one of the great shepherds of the Bible. And he thought of how God loved him and made him one of God's sheep. So I'm just inferring and agreeing with Brother Orr last night that he was likely saved as a teenager. And I like to think about that event in his life when Saul had those periods of depression, when he was tormented by an evil spirit. He sought for someone to play before him. David was found. His father sent him. And there before Saul, he played on the harp and he sang. Can you not imagine that he sang, "The Lord is my shepherd"? There's been a lot of controversy over whether Saul was a believer or not. And I know I'm in the minority in saying that I believe he was. I wonder what it was like if he sang the 23rd Psalm to the king. But we'll say no more about that. It was God who gave him the musical and poetic gifts that he used so well. What is he given to you, child of God? What God grants, God is able to take up and use. I wonder, brethren and sisters, if we're willing to be used of God. Then God's work in us is primary if we are to live for him. Now, just as with you and me, there were others that had a part in making David who he was. I am thinking about Jesse, his father. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 12 tells us that he was an old man when David was born. He passed for an old man among the men of Judah. Of course, David was the eighth son that he had. And by the time he was 22, it's easy to understand how Jesse would have been an old man. We're not told much about Jesse, but I believe it was Jesse that taught him to be a shepherd, just in passing. We have no greater need among God's people today than to have men who are true shepherds caring for the flock of God. We're not told who his mother was. I puzzled at that. His mother is not named. But I doubt not that his mother had a real influence on him. I would not be surprised. She was a very godly woman and brought the truth about God and his ways before David, and perhaps instilled in him that desire to honor and glorify God, which marks a man who is a man after God's own heart. We have several of his brothers named. The oldest one was Eliab. Eliab was in the army of the Israelites when the Philistines came up against them. And then the Philistine came out, that giant Goliath, and he said, "Just give me a man, and the two of us will fight. If he defeats me, we'll be your servants. If I defeat him, you'll be our servants." Eliab was in the army of the Israelites. Day after day, they lined up confronting one another. Day after day, Goliath shouted his challenge. Day after day, all of the Israelites went back to camp. 39 days had passed. Jesse sent David with some provisions for his brothers and instructions to ask how they do. And when David came. Goliath came out with his challenge. And David stood there in amazement because no one took up the challenge. David, like he was dressed in his shepherd's garments. And he marveled that none of the Israelites took up the challenge. By the way, there's one of those men who was the champion of Israel. His name was Jonathan. Day after day, Jonathan turned and went back to camp. But David recognized a truth that the others apparently didn't see and weren't willing to confront. David recognized that Goliath was challenging not only God's people, but he was challenging the Lord as well. And David said, I'll go and fight him. He had no armor. He was not a soldier. I do believe he was 22 years old, but the Word of God isn't explicit about ages. But you can infer a lot if you look carefully at the dates that are given at the top of the margins. I have noticed that the Newberry Bible, which is a real favorite of mine, and the Scofield Bible are in practical agreement about dates. So look at them as you're reading and keep them in your mind and think about the implications in terms of age and so on. So now David, he says, I'll go and fight him. Why did he say that? He had absolute confidence in God that he would prevail because God would be with him and God would not be with the Philistine. Brethren, one of the real tests of faith is our confidence in what God has promised. We find ourselves in circumstances we would not choose. Sometimes we can see no way out of it. But we have the Word of God to tell us what the end is going to be. And even if He does not choose to deliver us from the trial or circumstance that we're in, even if He does not choose to do that, we know what the end is going to be. It's going to be heaven and home. Each of us represents a funeral eventually. Years ago, I'd say it would be over 40 years ago, I dreaded the prospect of dying. And I said to myself, this cannot be right, to dread death. Why do I dread death? For the one who dies, it's very far better. But I dreaded it. And then I said to myself, I dread it because my wife would be left a widow to raise our children. And I said to myself, well, be that as it may, God is able to undertake. But I said to myself, when the family's raised, I won't dread death anymore. And that has turned out to be true. One of the things I've marked, I'm on a little detour here, the Lord forgive me. One of the things that I have marked is God's people don't want to face the reality of impending death, especially when you're healthy. We do not know what a day may bring forth. But brethren, what we need to do is have our confidence in God that when He is done with us, we shall look back on all the way that He's brought us. And back to my subject now. Here's David, with his confidence in God. Saul wanted to put armor on him. He said, no, I haven't tested it. He went down to the brook. He picked up 5 smooth stones. Now, he was deadly with a slingshot. He had the slingshot with him. And he approaches Goliath. And Goliath is angry that a shepherd lad is approaching. And he roared out his defiance and said, come to me, I'll feed you to the birds. David said to Goliath, I come to you in the name of the Lord God. And he took aim, and the stone entered into Goliath's forehead. He fell to the ground. Stunned or dead? I don't know. But David went and drew Goliath's sword and cut off his head and brought the sword and the head back with him. A mighty victory for God's people that came about because of a young man's faith in God, that he would preserve him and that he would keep his word. Brethren, do I have an understanding of the word of God and a total confidence that God will keep his word? So we have, I started this when I was speaking about Eliab. I didn't tell you. Eliab scolded his brother for coming and said, what have you come here for? Where did you leave those sheep? In the wilderness by themselves? I love David's response. Is there not a cause? His father sent him. God sends you and God sends me. So Eliab had his effect upon him. Samuel had his effect upon him. He had anointed him. You know, I look back upon men who made an impact on my life as a young Christian. I could name a number of the Lord's servants, some of whom you may never have heard of. But I'll never forget the care they had, not only for my soul, but the care that they had for my life, that it might be lived for God. The example that they left. I'm thinking as well of Saul. He was David's monarch. He became his enemy. More could be said about that. Perhaps I will. But Jesse taught him to be a shepherd. Saul taught him to be a soldier. Then, of course, we've spoken already about Goliath, his adversary. Sometimes those are factors in what a man or woman of God becomes. I'm thinking of his environment. He was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. The house of bread reminds me of the Word of God. And that should have a large impact upon your life and mine. He had those early encounters with the lion and with the bear, and he learned God was with him. And I'm thinking, too, of his years in exile. I've spent a lot of time looking at the places that were involved after David fled from Saul. For the most part, if you drew a circle with a 30-mile radius from Jerusalem, most of the time that David was fleeing from Saul, he spent in that rather limited area. Of course, it was mostly uninhabited at that time. Some of it was very rough country, plenty of places to hide. We'll just leave it at that. I want to say a little bit about the manner of the man after God's own heart. David's personality was very attractive. He was talented and courageous and modest and affectionate and a whole lot more. I'm thinking of his confidence in God, his modesty when he overcame Goliath. That was attractive. A man after God's own heart. His loyalty to Saul, even when Saul became his enemy. His willingness to wait. He had been anointed the king before he encountered Goliath. And he waited for at least 8 years until he became the king of Judah. 7 years later, he became the king of all Israel. He waited for God to bring that to pass. He had several opportunities to take matters into his own hand. Saul was in the cave, and David let Saul know after he left the cave, I was in there, but I didn't take your life. I could have. David cut off part of Saul's garment as the Israeli army that was pursuing David were sleeping. Then he held up what he had cut off, and it was easy to see he could just as easily have taken Saul's life. But he didn't do it. He was willing to wait God's time. Brethren, sisters, are you willing to wait God's time? See a lot of young people here, and we're very, very glad to see you here. When it comes to the second most important decision of your life, what's the first? Salvation. But the second one, who are you going to spend the rest of your life with? I want to tell you that calls for exercise, waiting upon God, looking for God to make it clear. I could say a whole lot more, but we'll leave that for another day. I'm thinking of his appreciation for those men that broke through the Philistine lines to bring him a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem. What did he do? He poured it out upon the ground. He said, "This loyalty of those men who heard me express a desire for that drink of water makes this water too precious to drink." I'm thinking of his generosity to those soldiers that were with him when they recovered all that the enemy had taken away, their wives and children. But 200 of those 600 men that were with him pursuing the Amalekites? 200 were too faint to continue. And when they had recovered everything and come back, the 400 that went with David said, "Just give him their wives and family back. We won't share the spoils with him." But David's remark was, "They that stayed by the stuff shall share alike with those that went to the battle." That's God-like, and that's why he's a man after God's own heart. I'm thinking of his justice toward those who murdered Saul and later his son Ishbosheth. They came to David and told about the death of those two men. And when they told that they had done the deed, David condemned them to be put to death, divine justice. I'm thinking of his zeal for the ark of the Lord, misguided in the way he did it, but his heart was in it. I'm thinking as well of his worship when told of God's grace regarding his seed. He went in and he sat before the Lord and he worshiped. The manner of a man after God's own heart. I'm thinking of his faithfulness to the covenant that he had made with Jonathan. Incidentally, years ago, I read that Jonathan was the oldest of the two. I had always thought that David and Jonathan were of an age. Who was the oldest? Jonathan was old enough to be his father. I won't say more about that. But Jonathan said to David, "You're going to be the king, not me. And I'll be next to you." But Jonathan died in the battle in which Saul died. But he had made David promise not to destroy his family. And David asked, "Is there any left of the house of Saul?" And Mephibosheth was brought to him. We were saying more about that. We've already mentioned his repentance when his sin was uncovered. And that's really the manner of a man after God's own heart. I'm thinking, too, of his response when Absalom rose up against him. And when Shimei cursed him, he said, "If the Lord has bidden him to curse me, let him curse." The manner of a man after God's own heart. I'm thinking of his heartfelt grief at Absalom's death. And in summary, perhaps we can say the most prominent traits of the man after God's own heart are zeal for the things of God, concern for the people of God, generosity toward his fellow men, and unselfishness and unconcern for self. Much more could be said, of course. We're trying to be very brief in our comments about David, the man after God's own heart. Just a few brief references to his failures, the mistakes of a man after God's own heart. On one occasion, he nearly took vengeance into his own hands, but Abigail came to him and described the wickedness of her husband, and she brought provisions. David and his men had protected her husband and his flocks and herds, and he wouldn't even acknowledge it or give them something for their needs, but she brought plenty. And then he acted in unbelief on several occasions when he said, "I shall one day die at the hands of Saul," and he fled to the Lord's enemies. I'm thinking as well not only about his moral fall, which we've already said enough about, but his pride in numbering the people. Brethren, sisters, you and I have no room for pride. David Oliver, the original David Oliver, whose memory is extolled by those who lived in his day, he would have been a great uncle to David's adoptive father. But David Oliver said on one occasion, "What is wrong with all men and women is that little four-letter word, P-R-I-D. He needed a spelling lesson, but he was right about what he said. I would say also that there's one other big failure about David. That is, he never seemed to discipline his sons. Absalom rose up in rebellion against him, and likewise Adonijah. I was looking at Adonijah's name. Adonai, that means God. Jah, that's Jehovah. He had a good name, but he certainly was a wicked man. And David had never told him no. You know, there are times when parents have to tell children no and make it stick. There's way too much of giving in to children when they're rebellious, and that's not my subject. We'll leave that. We all need to take to heart David's own words. "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust."